I had Sophie with me, and I walked into a store, and I was looking around it. It had different furniture and things for the house in it, and I looked in a blanket. Thought, a little throw right there, maybe something nice to pick up for her. And I looked at the price tag on it, and I blinked because I thought it had to say $49.99, but it didn't. It said $499.99. $500 for a little throw that would go over your lap. So I messaged Tracy with a picture of it, and I said, "You're not getting anything from Stowe, Vermont for your birthday." And I backed out of the store very slowly because I was afraid Sophie would lick something and they would want me to buy it if that happened. But turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. We've gone through part of the book of Acts, and I've enjoyed going through that. God's been dealing with me a lot lately in my life, personally, over the last month or longer in the book of James. And I love the book. I've always loved the book. But James is a very... James is the guy that if you come to him and you're wanting him to tell you something to make you feel really good about yourself, you went to the wrong guy. But there's a lot of misunderstanding in what he says in this letter, because he's not being hard as much as what we're going to see today is James is showing us how to consider things in life. He's showing us the way to think about things in life. The Georgia football game yesterday was, the conclusion was done when it was scheduled however many years ago. They knew Tennessee State knew they would not win that game. Georgia knew they would win that game. They didn't go out there to, nobody went out there really to win. Georgia went out there for a practice game. Tennessee State got out there to show what they could do against Georgia. And they, if they thought about it that way, they all came out okay. If they went there expecting to win, they weren't going to win. But if Georgia went there expecting a really hard game, they weren't going to get that. The 63-3 score showed that by the end of the game. The 28-0 score in the first quarter showed that. But it was the way they were thinking about it, the way they approached the game. What we're looking at in the book of James, really all the way through it, is the way that we approach things. James says some very hard things in this letter. He tells us to control the tongue. That it is the hardest thing in the world to control. And he's right. Such a small part of our body can really get the rest of the body into a whole lot of trouble, can it? It can be a blessing or a cursing, and it comes out of the same mouth, out of the same heart. He tells us not to show favoritism to other people. But I'll tell you, when I was in Vermont, I guess I look like a Southerner because I got some funny looks when I walked into one restaurant especially. And I may have been wearing a t-shirt that said, "Come Jesus, come." And that may have been the hard look, but I don't think I was wearing it that night. I just noticed people looking at me going, "You're not from around here, are you?" And we tend to judge people by certain things, don't we? James talks about the rich. He talks about the poor. And he seems to condemn the rich, but he's not condemning them as much as he is saying, if you are a wealthy person, consider that your faith is far greater than that, and that you are a poor beggar at the foot of the cross. And if you're a poor beggar in life, you're a child of God. You've got everything. Consider. He tells us how to consider everything that we go through in life. And today what we're going to look at is trials, going through trials in the maturity. So begin reading with me there, excuse me, in verse 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. We're going to stop right there for the day. There's a lot more to look at in here. But there's a lot to get through right in this. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, I pray for each one of us that you speak to us today. Make it clear what you're saying. Father, show us what it is you're doing around us. And Father, when we see that, and we see what you're doing in us, we have that joy. Father, I pray we'll leave here today with great joy. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to give you just a little bit of background, and it goes into the message today as well. James, the James that we're talking about here is the brother or the half-brother of Jesus. Excuse me. He is the half-brother of Jesus. Can you imagine growing up as the younger brother of Jesus? The literal perfect child. He never did anything wrong. He never did any sin. So if you got into an argument with Jesus, guess who was at fault? It was you. And it was clearly the mom and dad's favorite, okay? They had to protect him. I'm sure they guarded Jesus, thinking, this is God's child. Don't let anything happen to him. And they loved their other sons and daughters. But James had gotten to a point where in one of the Gospels it tells us that the brothers of Jesus came to find him and bring him back home because they thought he had lost his mind. They thought he had gone crazy. They didn't understand what he was doing. This is the brother of Jesus that now calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love my brother, but I'm not ever going to say I'm a servant of his that he's my Lord. That's just probably never going to happen in life. Okay, you love your family, but you're probably not going to talk about your brother or sister that way. James has met the risen Lord, and he understands now who he's been all of his life, and he's serving him. And he's writing to the church that is scattered, dispersed abroad. The idea there is coming out of, we talked about this a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 8, those first few verses. You read that in chapter 7 that Stephen had been martyred. They had stoned him to death. And Saul was there and held the coats of the people that stoned him. And then immediately after that day, Saul went to the chief priest and got letters to start kicking in doors in Jerusalem and arresting men and women that were Christians, believers, and throwing them in jail. And the church scattered. And it went out everywhere. Now, in I think it's verse 4 in chapter 8 in Acts that it says that they went, everywhere they went preaching the word. So the gospel scattered, spread out just beautifully across the world at that time. And it would be easy for us to look at those Christians that scattered and say, no, they should have stayed right there in Jerusalem. They should have stayed and stood firm right there. They shouldn't have ran. But if they had stayed in Jerusalem, they had already kind of become a holy huddle. Even though they were incredibly evangelistic, they were working with Jewish people. And they were reaching Jewish people. But God allowed Satan to try to stomp that fire out in Jerusalem and scattered it all over the world. But them being scattered caused a lot of hardships. And James is writing about 10 years after that. He's actually the first letter written, the first book written in the New Testament, the earliest one. He predated the Gospels. He predated everybody else. And he's writing to a church that is scattered, and they are hurting, and they're probably wondering, since we have left Jerusalem now, things aren't quite the way they were there. Is the church dying out? Is the church being healthy? Where are we at with this? And what do I do now? I don't have the protection of thousands of people around me. How do I now advance the gospel? How do I talk to people about Jesus? And how do I live out my faith? And James begins this letter talking with his church about how to consider the things that are going on around them. And he tells them, first and foremost, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. To say it nicely, that is counterintuitive, isn't it? When you're having a tough time, when you're going through some hard times in life, you don't know what to do or how to do it, consider it joy. Somebody would say that was counterintuitive. Somebody may say that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Consider it a great joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. But I want you to see, the joy is not going to be found in the trial itself, but in the work that God is doing through that trial in you. This idea, this word consider, it's the only time that he uses it in the Bible. Or not in the Bible, but in this book of James. The only time it's used in this book, even though you will see the word, another word translated consider or regard, that means to see something, study it, and think about it. This word, though, means to understand what God is doing, and then let that understanding guide your thoughts and your actions and your attitude. I put attitude last because sometimes that's the hardest, isn't it? I'll do it, but I don't have to like it. I'll go tell people about Jesus, but I don't have to like doing that, you know. Look, the word actually is translated many times leader or leadership in the Bible. It was used both ways in the Greek culture. It was not the idea of a king, but the idea of somebody that was leading someone or leading something. And the idea here is that we're going to think clearly about our situation and see it. See what God is doing in it. And let the fact that God is at work in this thing guide the way that we respond. Guide the way that we think. I think this word really is a key to understanding the rest of the letter. James seems, like I said, he seems to be hard on rich people in this letter, but he's telling them how to think about their wealth, not to think that wealth is all they need, but to understand that they need Jesus, to understand that there is much more that they need, far greater than that. It's the idea of, as I said, seeing what God's doing and letting that guide us. So how can I know what God is doing? It's one of the most That's a question people ask me most often, probably, is how do I know the will of God? How do I know what God is doing in my life? Well, there are a lot of times we can't know where God is going and what God is doing. His ways are greater than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we can't quite understand it. But there are times like this where the Bible tells us clearly what God is doing. When we're experiencing trials, and we can read that and we can understand that. The trial you are going through has a purpose. This thing that you're dealing with has a purpose. And I want you to understand a little bit of the wording here. Consider is the main word we're looking at, but he says, "When consider it great joy when you encounter various trials." Trials there is not a temptation. It's not that thing that it can be, but it's not necessarily a temptation. It's not always a victory. But this trial and this test is something that, the trial is an experiment or an attempt or a proving. I was out of work because I had a virus that gave me hepatitis and mono at the same time, and I wasn't able to work. I was able to do a little bit around, and it was our anniversary, I believe. I wanted to get Tracy a porch swing, but we had no income hardly, so I made one. I bought a few 2x4s. I went to a store that sold swings like I liked, and I looked, and I just kind of walked beside it, and instead of measuring, I just kind of put my fingertips on on one end and did this and said, well, it's about that long. And I went home and figured it all out. The one thing that I missed was something very important. Because when Tracy and I sat down in that swing, it broke. It just started cracking in the middle. What I forgot in it was the brace that goes across the back that holds it all together. So I didn't put that in. I went back to the store and looked at that. I was like, oh, that makes sense. And so put that in there, and it worked, and it was great. But we we tried it. And he didn't, finally it did. I sat down in it by myself the first time. The second time, after I put that brace on just to make sure that was going to work. But and we didn't fall all the way through, but we came close. There were some other problems with that swing. I learned to do a little bit better. But you try something and you learn from it. And a trial is something that you are learning from. And the word, he says, when you encounter various trials, in verse 3, because you know the testing of your faith produces endurance. That word testing is a different word, but it's the same idea, the same meaning, to try something, to approve something. The word testing was used to describe a process that we still do today. When you make a piece of pottery, you put it into a furnace to fire that pottery, right? And they did that, of course, in that day. That was the main cooking and water toting and all this kind of vessels that they used. They fired that pottery, and then someone had to inspect it and test it and look at it, and then they would put water in it and make sure it didn't have a small crack, that it didn't leak some way. And then they would stamp it with that word in the Greek for test there, dokimos, and it would be stamped or it would be written on there, approved. It's been tested and it's been approved. When you take a test in school, the test is something you're always wanting to pass. But when you take a test in life, these trials in life, it's not always about passing, but about what you learn during this trial. What you learn during the test, because your faith is being tested. And you may fail miserably. And that'll be okay, as long as you learn why you failed. And the next time, you do a little better. James is talking about endurance. How many of you like to run? Anybody in here like to run? Not a soul. A couple of souls over here. Young guys like to run. If you see me running, shoot whatever is behind me. You're not going to see me running very much unless something is majorly wrong. But when these guys that run marathons, they work and they work and they work, and they don't run a marathon that first day. They build up to it. Over time, they build their strength, they build their endurance, and they're able to run. Christ is at work in you, and Christ is at work in me, building that endurance, building that ability to be able to handle the work that He is giving us to do. There's a difference between, and some people may argue with me about it, but there's a difference between muscles that are built in a gym and muscles that are built on a farm or doing any other kind of work. And if you encounter that farm boy that weighs about 300 pounds and he doesn't look like he's got any muscle on him, don't mess with him, because he's a strong guy. He's been working all of his life and he knows how to move things around. I remember trying to block a guy that weighed about 260 or 275 at the time. He was my cousin's husband. They weren't married at the time, but we were playing football just on Sunday afternoon. And I decided I was going to go for his feet to block him. And I missed his feet and got his knee. His knee got me. And I rolled over and let him go right on by, because I weighed about 165 at the time. He probably outweighed me by 100 pounds. And there is a building up to things. There's an endurance. And Christ puts us through certain things to strengthen us. God is at work in you to strengthen you and make you useful. And this endurance that we go through in these trials, the endurance that we build makes us that way. He says there in verse 4, let endurance have its full effect, complete effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Mature and complete, and lacking nothing. Why? Because you've been there and done that. you've gone through that before. And you remember the last time, and you're not going to do it the same way. If I had to block my cousin's husband again in football, I would do it with a 2x4 or something like that. I would not hit him as I did then, certainly not now. But, folks, this work that God is doing is there for your good. While I was on the drive up to Vermont, I was going through the Shenandoah Valley, and I have a book on my Audible that's about Stonewall Jackson, so I started listening to it. And one of the things that Jackson became hated for by his troops initially was he marched them relentlessly. He trained them, he worked them, he marched them, and when he had to move troops from one place to another, they would march through the night. They wouldn't stop for meals. They would stop maybe 10 minutes every hour for a break, but they worked and they went. And he came up behind somebody that was complaining, one of the soldiers that was complaining about it. Soldier didn't know he was there, but Jackson said, "Sir, it is for your own good." And he kept riding. And when they got to the battle, they had beaten the enemy there, and they outfought the enemy, and they had endurance the enemy didn't have. And they realized then this man knew what he was doing. God may be putting you through some things that you're saying, "God, I don't want to get polished up anymore. I don't want to get any stronger. God, I don't want to do anymore." But he knows the work that he has for you, and he's building you. It may not be the work that Billy Graham did that everybody is going to see. It may be the work that nobody sees. It may be that you're sitting down with one person at a time and leading people to Christ, or just sharing the gospel with them, and they may not even be making decisions, but you're doing that work. You're studying your Bible, and you don't see any progress, but you're disciplining yourself to do that and growing and maturing, and God is filling in the gaps in you. I've got and cutting down the high spots. I've got a Santa Claus, it's a bust that I'm working on and the carving, and I was getting ready to paint it the other day, and I noticed there was a big lump right there in the forehead. So I had to cut that down. And I noticed there were a few places that had been gouged out a little bit with a tool, and so I had to shave that off. And I had to get it just right. God is cutting things down. He is filling holes in. He is doing the work in you to make you, what he says here, mature and complete. Do you see that? That's the work. It's not a work that we're eager to run into because we know that it's going to be hard. But God is doing that work. So what do we need to consider? We need to consider the fact of that God is doing something in us. And because God is doing something, do not be overwhelmed. Now, as I said earlier, it doesn't mean you're going to come out the victor in every encounter you have, every trial you go through. You're going to come back looking at times in your life where you say, "Man, I wish I'd handled that one a little different." But you're going to learn as you go. The trial may seem to overwhelm you, but you have a God that put you where you are and allowed you to be in that situation. He is not going to let you get swept away. He has his hand on you. When you sit back and take stock of where you are and what God is doing, it becomes easier then to be not overwhelmed, not liking where you are, not full of joy because of where you are, but I do have a God that I can trust. How many of you have been there with God? The second thing I want you to see, keep your focus on what God is doing. If God's given you a work to do, Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." James is saying, God has put you where you are. You're going through trials. Hang in there because God is doing a work in you. Keep your focus on what God's doing. Let me give you a good example right now, and I'll move on from that. Our Wednesday nights right now, we had five youth Wednesday night, and that was great. We had one kid, and that was good. How many expected us on the first night we started doing children and youth ministry on Wednesday night that we would have about 30 kids and about 20 youth that night? Why would we think that? We know some of our youth can't be here because they don't live here. They live in other places. We know that that we have a handful of children, and all of them can't be here on Wednesday nights. So what are we going to do? Well, we passed out close to 130, probably 130, 140 bags yesterday, inviting people to the Festival of Hope and inviting people to this church, and our information shared a lot about Wednesday nights. In a few weeks after this festival is over, we need to go knock on some doors and ask some families, we would love to have your child on Wednesday night. We even have a bus that we can run. If you can't get them there, we'll come pick them up. On Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. God is not finished with it just because it doesn't look like a lot of good things are happening right now. A lot of good things are happening. A lot of great things are happening. And God is at work in it. When it doesn't look like it's working out, but you know God told you to do it, whatever it is, He is there in this with you. Hang in there. And the last thing I want you to see, and this is important, joy is found neither in the process nor the outcome. When James says, consider it all a great joy, he's not talking about the trial itself. He's not talking about how I handle the trial itself. We go through hard times and we say, God's going to do something good out of this. He absolutely is. And He is doing something good in you, even when it's the hardest thing in the world. I heard a true story about a pastor that his daughter contracted bone cancer, and she was a 14, 15-year-old girl, and they had to amputate one of her legs. And that stopped the cancer. They did the treatments and all that, and she was fine, but they had to amputate her leg. And the church that he pastored just did like y'all would do and just rallied around him. And there actually a revival broke out in the church because so many people were praying and working and helping, and everything was wonderful. But somebody came to that pastor one night and said, I understand now why God let your daughter go through that. That was a great revival in this church that God brought out of that situation. The pastor looked at the man and said, what happens when we start falling off? Is he going to take her other leg? And the man didn't know what to say, of course. But the pastor's point was this. God didn't take her leg so there could be a revival. They went through a trial, and God worked in the trial. And that was an outcome that was good, but it had nothing to do with her. That God didn't do that so that somebody else would be blessed. He didn't hurt someone so that someone else would be blessed. But what you go through, what we experience, the way we deal with things in our lives is incredibly important. And we look for a joyful outcome, but that's a misunderstanding of God's word here. The joy is not in the outcome necessarily, and it's not in the process. Joy is found in the fact that God is at work in me. God is working in me even though I'm going through. You know, God didn't create sickness. God created the world as a perfect world. Man sinned, and because of sin, every sickness that we have, every trial that we go through, the temperature outside right now is because of sin in this world. All of it. Joy is found in the fact that even though I'm a terrible sinner, God is working on me. He's polishing me up. He's sanding me down. He is smoothing me out. He is making me usable, making me ready. See, I've been a Christian for, next year will be 50 years that I've been a believer in Christ. I ought to be smooth by now, but I'm not. I ought to be perfect by now, but I'm nowhere near. You may be going through some trials right now and you can't figure out what God is doing. You can have joy in the fact that God is doing something in you. You may not even be able to see it right now. And you don't have to understand where He's going and what the final thing in this trial is going to be. But you can know that God's work is in you. He loves you enough to not set you on a shelf and leave you there. I've got some carvings that I started working on, and I began looking at them as I got into a little more detail, and I just said no, and I put it on the shelf, and it's still sitting there. Or I threw it in a drawer. And some of them have been burned, and some of them have been thrown away, and they're just not worth continuing on. But God never said that about you. God is doing His work in you so we can, the way that we see what God is doing changes our thoughts about it. It changes our actions and the way we respond, and it changes our attitude. Learn to consider, to step back for a moment and see God. Read His Word. See what He tells you, and trust Him, because He loves you. Maybe that you don't know Him today, you want to come to know Christ. You can do that today. Just simply by saying, Lord, I don't want to live the way I've been living. I don't want to do things the way I've been doing them. I want to know You. I want to go Your way. I'm turning from that, and I'm turning to You, and You will be saved immediately. Ask Him, just, Lord, save me. And He will do that. You may be here and you're struggling with something, and this may have hit a little bit home. Talk to God about that. Come pray at the altar. You may be here and you found yourself in a mood that you're complaining, in an attitude that you're mumbling and grumbling and whining about stuff. Give that to God. Stop it. There's never been a godly result coming from grumbling and complaining. Not the result you want in life anyway. God tends to give whippings when we act like that. So stop that and turn that over to Him and ask Him to change the way you're considering this situation. Whatever it is you need to do today, we're open. Any decision you need to make, the church is open. I'm going to ask you, if you would, stand with me. Let's pray, and Stephanie will come and lead us in a song of invitation. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for something that to us seems like an oxymoron, that there can't be joy and trials at the same time. But, Lord, You're greater than the trials we go through. And You're greater than our experiences. And You love us. Father, right now I pray that You have Your way in us. Lord, give us the wisdom to respond to whatever You're telling us today. In Your name we pray. Amen.